From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Mike in Forestown, Tennessee, listening on the web. Hi, Mike.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm doing good.
I really do appreciate your ministry. I'm a longtime listener, and I've got a question. We have been blessed by God to be able to birth a new church, and hopefully within the next 3 months, we will be opening the doors to a new church. And it just seems like, you know, through the graces of God, everything's still in place. The question I wanted to ask you today is about discipleship. The church that I've attended for the last 10 years has had a discipleship program that they use within the church. And it is a really good discipleship program, but one thing that I've found from using this, and from the way I understand everything that's taught in this discipleship program, is taken from Scripture. But the problem that I've had with it so far is it is almost to the point where it leads us back in the direction of legalism. It is almost, after going through this discipleship program and seeing others go through it, it is almost turned into a list of do's and don'ts if you're a child of God. And one thing that's happened to me in the last year, and I do think God has been talking to me, is every direction it seems like I've turned, God has put something in front of me that keeps leading back to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And one thing that I've thought of in the last few years, I don't see a lot of teaching from Matthew 5, 6, or 7 anymore. And the question I wanted to ask is that perfect teaching for discipleship? Because I really feel like God is leading me in the direction of teaching that as discipleship within our church.
Well, look, I think this is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. In fact, I've memorized it, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and there have been times where I've done an entire sermon quoting this passage. Again, I think it is just maybe the divinest composition of the Bible. It's just absolutely brilliant, breathtaking, beautiful. But it also is a schoolmaster that drives you to Christ, because what Christ is doing here is demonstrating that no one can keep the law on their own accord. Ultimately, he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, the disciples must have scratched their heads and thought, "Who then can be saved?" And the enigmatic reply from Scripture, of course, is, "With men this is impossible, with God all things are possible." In other words, Jesus Christ is the one who did what we could not do. So Jesus does take the Old Testament law, and he draws it out to its logical conclusion, and when it has been drawn out to that logical conclusion, you immediately recognize that you stand naked before the law, utterly incapable of keeping it in your own accord. But there's so much else in the Sermon on the Mount, from a teaching on giving to the needy, to being salt and light, to prayer, to fasting, to having an eternal perspective, recognizing that we ought to lay up for ourselves treasures not on earth, but treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. It has a great admonition about not judging self-righteously or hypocritically. It talks about the narrow and the wide gates, a tree and its fruit. So this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Of course, I love the way it ends, because ultimately it ends by telling us that wisdom is the application of knowledge, which is to say, everyone who hears these words of mine, said Jesus, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that rock, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain comes down, the streams rise, the winds blow and beat against that house, and it falls with a great crash. So when Jesus had finished saying all these things, what's encapsulated in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So I think this is an exemplar in terms of a passage. I think in terms of discipleship, it is absolutely stellar, brilliant, and breathtaking. So yeah, I think to do a discipleship program based on the Sermon on the Mount would be wonderful.
Well, I know, speaking personally myself, and I'm not trying to fault the discipleship program that we've been using. It's just almost to the point, like I said, I have almost felt like I had to measure up. And it was almost like I felt like someone was watching me to see if I did this, this, and this. And I can honestly attest for myself, I have just buried myself in studying 5, 6, 7 of Matthew for the past 6 months.
Wow.
And I found myself drawing closer and closer and closer to our Savior. And it's almost like it's supernatural. I mean, what I used to feel like I had to do, now I want to do. It's like from the inside out.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Yeah. No, I'd encourage you to use this as a discipleship program, and I'm glad you have been immersed in it. It's an example to all of us to be immersed in it for 6 months as you have. It is a glorious part of the Bible. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Joel. He's in New Jersey. Hi, Joel.
Hi, Hank. How are you? God bless you.
Thank you. You too.
Hank, I was raised Catholic grammar school, Catholic high school, Catholic college, and never read the Bible. Always forced to in school, like look up a passage or a scripture and write about it, but never the will to want to read it. Then one day I stumbled. I was going through some hard times. Just nothing was working right. I was in a bad bicycle accident. And I always go to church, and I was always the guy like, why can't that be me? Always looking at things half empty. And I'm very blessed. I'm very blessed. I have a beautiful wife, 2 beautiful children, a great home. I run a really good business. I'm blessed. But I was always missing something. And I went to go speak to a psychologist, and he was telling me, well, you never saw a picture of your dad. That could be it. And your mom died early, and I'm distant from my brothers and sisters. And after all of that, I still come to find out that that's not it. And I just had this feeling inside of me that there's got to be something more. So one day, as I'm in pain in my nice car, I'm finally got satellite radio. I'm stumbling through, and I stopped. It was like 6 o'clock at night, and you were on. And you were so deep into the Bible, and I got frightened. And I'm like, oh, this is way too much for me to listen to. I don't even know what this guy's talking about. Then I just started listening in the morning. Then I started to listen to the guys in the afternoon about the health and the wellness. The station's on all the time. My sister-in-law, I go to Florida, my sister-in-law gives me a Bible for Christmas. And I'm like, well, now these are way too many hints for me. So I start reading the Bible, but I read it with a different approach. Instead of reading it like the nuns and the Jesuits used to make me read it, I'm like, let me approach this as I'm reading a novel or a good movie that turned into a book. Let me read some parts of it that I like. Now, this Bible's really good. It's a King James Bible, but it's a newer version, and it's broken down into how you're feeling each day. You can go into the index and look at anything that's bothered you, from sex to money to any issue you have, and they'll send you to scriptures that will address those things. And let me tell you something. It's like I can't put the Bible down. It's amazing. Everything I go through, and when you hear someone say this, when I heard you say this, it feared me. Like, the Bible has all the answers. And I'm like, oh, my God, that's really scary to people who don't read the Bible. But once you read it, and I'm not talking about like I'm a Christian who wants to stand on a hill now. I want to talk to people and tell them, listen, don't let the Bible scare you. It's actually a really good story, and it's got a really lot of interesting things about how to get through your day. And that's the way I approach it, and I get so much out of this Bible that I don't even... I haven't read anything else since Christmas.
Well, I haven't heard anything more enthusiastic than that in a long time. I mean, ultimately, that's the thing we're driving at. It is the Word of God that is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. And not only that, the Bible could be termed love letters etched in heavenly handwriting. And yes, it's not dead and dull. It's dynamic and alive. They're written to you. They'll transform you. Memorize, mine, and meditate on the Word of God. Appreciate your enthusiasm. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his 4 decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded,
Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Terry, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Terry.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. It's a pleasure to talk with you, and it's also an equal pleasure to support CRI.
Bless you. Thank you.
I have recently been handed a book from a Jehovah Witness relative slash elder in the Watchtower organization entitled Truth in Translation by Jason David Bidun. He is a self-proclaimed expert in Greek languages, appears to have incredible credentials, won awards for his writing, but I got about 10 or 15% into the book and got fed up with some of his claims. He is knocking all the translations that I have placed any credibility in. He's saying that Jesus Christ can clearly be demonstrated from the Greek languages not to have said that he's the great I am. When he's finished, the Trinity is out the window. And, of course, the JWs gleefully passed this book out. It was initially given to a younger brother who was a little bit rattled by reading it. I have a little more time in the faith, and I did my own critique on it, but I don't know much about Greek, and I'm hoping that you've come across this book and can shed some light on it.
Yeah, well, I think you've come to the right conclusion already. I mean, he purports to objectively analyze, without any bias and completely in an accurate fashion, 9 modern English translations of the New Testament, and then he comes out with the notion that the New World Translation of the Bible is the best in terms of accuracy. And in reality, the New World Translation of the Bible is a frightful mistranslation. It has been called by Dr. Bruce Metzger, who's a professor of New Testament at Princeton, erroneous and reprehensible. And this doesn't take a Greek scholar to figure out. I mean, you can figure it out by common sense. I mean, you look at what they do with the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, they say. If you follow that same kind of reasoning, if you get down to verse 6, you'd have, there was a man who came from a God who was a John. It belies common sense. It is nonsensical. It is wrong. It is tampering with the biblical text. And the reason is they want to expunge, as you point out correctly, the Trinity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they want to have some kind of a basis for saying that Jesus Christ is the Archangel Michael. During his earthly sojourn, he was a mere human. And after his death on a torture stake, he was recreated again an immaterial spirit creature. So this is a classic example of tampering with the text because they don't like what the text says. The text says that Jesus Christ is the great I am, that Jesus Christ is God, and they want to expunge the deity of Jesus Christ. So I think that there's plenty of great scholarship out there that has thoroughly and objectively rendered the New World Translation a frightful mistranslation as opposed to a credible translation?
Well, I'm aware of some of them, but as I say, I haven't fully read the book, but my younger brother says that in having read it all, that this man claims total arm's length from the Watchtower Society, but they most assuredly are pleased to whip this out and stuff it under your nose as proof positive that the rest of us don't know what we're talking about, and this man does. In the short time that I spent with it, again, not being a Greek scholar, but it certainly told me that you've got to be very gullible to buy into everything he says. There are absolutely no other authors that he uses for credentials. The book in itself is just a simple paperback, and they're asking $60 for it. I thought that was something unbelievable. But thank you again, and appreciate what you do, and more than happy to support what you do.
Thank you so much. God bless you, Terry.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Scott in Orlando, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, Scott.
Hank, dude, love your show. Thanks for having me, man.
You got it.
Hey, my wife and I are fairly young, and we make decent money, and in the next year or two, our income is poised to go up quite a bit. And my question is about, like, a Christian standard of living. How do you know when, like, when it's too much? For instance, the house we live in is more than enough than what we need, but I would like to have a bigger, newer house. I just don't need it, but we'll be able to afford it. You know, I don't need a $50,000 Lexus. I could get by with a $20,000 Toyota, but I want a newer, nicer car, and I'll be able to afford it. You know, how do I justify things like that?
Well, you know, ultimately, this is something that you have to decide with your wife. This is a subjective question. But there's a principle that is objective, and that objective principle is that your goal is to use your time, talent, and treasure for the extension of his kingdom. I believe in what's called Christian capitalism, which is to say responsibility associated with wealth. There's nothing wrong with having wealth, but the issue becomes responsibility, how you use that. I remember before he died, one of my good friends, who was one of the wealthiest men in the world, who was constantly worried about dying because he was going to leave a huge foundation with a lot of money, and he didn't want that money to be used for anything but the propagation of the gospel. Turns out that his fears are confirmed. He's passed away, and now that money is being used by other trustees to support things that would cause him to not only turn over in his grave, but go into high rotation. So there's responsibility associated with wealth, and that's the point. And I think what you need to do is have a clear conscience that you are using your resources in a wise and prudent way. Nobody else can discern that for you. No one else can make that determination. Maybe that if you buy the bigger house, you're buying a bigger investment or a better investment, and as a result of that, you're going to have more money to put into the kingdom. That's why I say it's very subjective, except for the objective principles that undergird the notion that we are called to be not owners, but stewards, which is to say we hold everything we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. Obviously, a big family or a family that takes in other people needs a bigger house than a smaller family does. But these are things that you have to determine before the Lord. Someone else cannot determine that for you.
Okay, that makes sense. Thanks a lot, Hank. Appreciate the answer.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Josh in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Josh.
Hello, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you. Good talking to you.
My question this evening is in Matthew, when the disciples are trying to drive out a demon and they're not able to, and Jesus comes and says and rebukes the demon and then says that you can only do this with prayer and fasting. I do believe it's chapter 7 and 26, but then 27 is omitted. There is no 27. It goes 26, 28. With a footnote, I read in my Bible, I went to my father's Bible and other Bibles and did a little research, and it said it's omitted because the earlier manuscripts were unreliable. But how can it be unreliable? It's the Word of God.
Well, remember that the Word of God is not the translations. The Word of God ultimately is encapsulated in the copies which are extant. God did a wonderful thing in preserving the Word. He did not preserve the originals. If he had, we'd probably build monuments to them. Nor would we ever have assurance that these were, in fact, the originals. What happened is as soon as the originals were written, they were quickly copied and distributed. And those copies have been buried in the sands of time and have come to light in our day. And through the plethora of copies that we have, the autograph emerges. And it does through a science called the science of textual criticism, where copies are compared with other copies. They all have mistakes, but they don't all have the same mistakes. And therefore, by the science of textual criticism, you can ferret out the mistakes. And the point here is that the King James Version was commissioned in 1604, completed in 1611. Since then, we have found older and better copies. So the reason that that phrase is left out is because it doesn't
appear in the oldest, most credible, or best manuscripts. So we do not, as Christians, claim divine inspiration for the translations. We say that the autograph, which comes out of the copies, is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. But certainly there are differences between translations, and that King James would have remained preeminent if it were not for three things. One is what I just mentioned, discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. Two is the evolution of language. And as a result of those two things in particular, we have some corrections that have been made in the translations, and that's why some of the newer translations are more accurate than some of the older translations. I go through all of this. I wish I could talk some more about this, but I don't have time. I go through this in detail in my book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.